You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Hi, Lord, thanks for your goodness, your loving kindness, and thank you for the finished work of Christ on the cross. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. I pray this time would be a blessing, and pray that you would set us free, Lord. You'd deliver us from the flesh, deliver us from hurrying and from performance and from the law, and lead us into the freedom of your grace. I trust you, Lord. I ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so like I said, this is going to be a five-week series. If you're new, this is Faith and Family class. This class, every week, we talk about the intersections of the gospel and scripture and as it pertains to understanding and parenting our kids. Our kind of aspiration, the family ministry of the church, is to help parents have both confidence and competence in spiritually investing in your kids. And so so the series we're starting is called The Freedom from the Tyranny of Hurrying and Busyness. This one is The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. How many people have read that book or familiar with that book? I think that book is diagnostically is really good in terms of diagnosing hurrying as a massive spiritual danger in the lives of modern Christians. And he has a lot of good practical stuff in that book in terms of Christian practice. The book woefully fails in terms of he doesn't ever talk about sin. He doesn't talk about sin or idolatry as the source of these problems. And so this series is the hope is to take it the next level. And so the verse here I want to start with, and we're going to get into this in context, is come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So, question I would ask when you think about your day-to-day life is, does your day-to-day life, the pattern, the rhythm of your life, does it feel restful? Does it feel like you are carrying a light burden, an easy yoke? This series is really driven from some of my own life experience over the last 6 months. I was a little burned out in September, took a break, and on one of those days I was going out to Oak Mountain State Park, where I was going to spend a day in silence, very monastic. And so I drop my kids off at school and I go home to get my backpack and my PBJ and my water bottle and my Diet Coke and my journal and a book, The Way of the Heart by Henry Nouwen, phenomenal book, fails in no ways. I live kind of over near Overton Park, off of Overton Road, near the Publix, right in between those two. What a great place to live. 0.3 mile from Overton Park, 0.3 mile from Publix, amazing, and the Magic Muffin. Anyhow, so the Lord's blessing upon me. Anyhow, so I am going to Oak Mountain State Park. It is 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to be there until 5 o'clock. It's fall day, pristine weather, perfect. And I am driving like an absolute freaking maniac through Cahaba Heights. Okay? I have, 9 hours ahead of me. I'm not meeting anybody. There's no deadline. There's no call. But I'm driving like a total maniac as I'm going by the Zaxby's. And the Lord just kind of gets me in that moment. What in the freaking world am I doing? Why am I hurrying? Why am I driving like this? The whole time after I drop my kids off, I'm in my house getting my stuff together. And it's like, I mean, just like, just like a freaking nut job, trying to get everything together. I'm hurrying throughout the house, driving like a crazy man. It's like you're going out to Oak Mountain State Park. You have an entire week off. You're going to spend a day in silence, and you're going to sit in the woods. And why are you hurrying? Okay? And so this kind of started some deconstruction in my own life about what is going on with this. What is going on with hurrying? And as I start to think about it, everything I do historically has been kind of driven by this efficiency of I've got to get as much done as possible, right? Got to unload the dishwasher as quickly as possible. When I drive, I've got to get there as fast as possible. When I work, when I go through email, it's like, I mean, you know, the body language, the, you know, the posture, it's just like everything. Come on, let's go. Got to go, got to go, got to go. How is it that I relate to my kids when we're getting to school? It's like, come on, let's go, let's go. Come on, come on, come on, let's go, let's go. Come on, you got to get out the door. Let's go, come on. Go here, here, take my keys. Start the car. Start the car. You know, totally, yeah. So obsessed with efficiency that I give the keys to the six-year-old and be like, turn on the car for me. That's true. That's literal. So it starts this question of what is going on? Why am I hurrying all the time? Like, I'm not that important. You know, I'm not the president of the United States. And even if I were, like, I don't know how constructive this whole pace is. And so the first thing I started thinking about, and this will be the class next week, and that is, if you're in a hurry, then you're operating with some sense of threat. You're operating with some sense of fear. So if you're operating with a sense of fear and threat, that means in psychological terms, you're living in fight or flight mode. That's the nature of fight or flight mode, is that there's a threat and you're running from it, or you're fighting it. And then if you're in fear, then that means you're in the flesh. You know, the spirit versus the flesh. You walk in the spirit, you work in the flesh. The flesh, you know, we've not been given a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We've been given a spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. That's from Romans chapter 8. So this then leads to me, get ready for your weird, creepy family minister at your church. I start going on these very slow walks. Like, I would go to the summit, and I would go up there like early in the morning, and I would walk a half a mile in an hour. Walking so slow, like this. And yes, there were two or three people when I would do this. And yes, they all think I have some kind of problematic disorder. yeah, so then that start with that is kind of like a practice of these crazy slow walks. Then I start making this real effort to drive really slowly. So if you're behind me on Cherokee Road or wherever it is, I'm that guy. Just trying it out. Like, let's see what it is. And then it kind of starts to move into wherever, you know, at home, at the office, walking from the car into the grocery store, just walking really, really slowly, walking real slow. And just paying attention to, you know, my pace. Because this pace is really an indicator of, am I in the flesh or am I in the spirit? And so let's think about this. Let's think about this for a second. Is hurrying a problem here on page 1? So let's look at the fruit of the flesh. Fruit of the flesh we see in Galatians chapter 5. And but when we're in the flesh, we're not trusting in the Lord. We're not under the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not believing the promises of the gospel, that we live in the kingdom, that we live under the grace and affection of the Heavenly Father. But the fruit of the flesh is sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Then we have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All right, so we have to ask, so basically, when those things are true of you, those things of the Spirit are true of you, that means you're probably walking in the Spirit. Whereas if, you know, anger, temper tantrums, division, all those kind of things are true, you're probably walking in the flesh, you know, in those moments. And so the question we ask is there any fruit of the Spirit present when we are in a hurry? Do we tend to bear the fruit of the Spirit when we are in a hurry? Example, when you are in a big hurry, how do you drive? I'll speak for myself. I tend to drive recklessly. I'm not a tailgater, but I am a honker. We tend to, to honk or to tailgate or, you know, just kind of try to non-verbally communicate because we can't communicate to the person in front of us, like, pick it up, right? When you're in a hurry, I mean, that's when you're kind of prone to, like, get harsh and snappy with your kids. And you tend to be inattentive to what's going on with people around you because you're so dialed in to getting there fast. All right, how about when you're hurrying kids out the door to get to school? How do you relate to them? This is my worst parenting right here. I am pushy. I'm quick-tempered. I am harsh. I was asking my kids about my behavior when I'm in a hurry, and one of my children used the term, you're hypervigilant. You notice everything. You kind of notice everything that we're doing wrong, you know, and like, hey, come on, you know, like you're really picky, you know, you're just kind of picking at everything. And then on top of that, you know, you like hurry them out the door, you get them in the car. I don't know about you, like the car in parenting is like your best opportunity for meaningful connection with your kids is the car. And if you're in a hurry, you tend to waste that opportunity. Because you're so focused on getting there, and you're also probably filled with a lot of guilt and shame for what it took to get them out the door. And so you don't want to be like, let's open up our Bibles after you've been like, you know, after you've been such a turkey to your kids. At least that's how I feel. Yes, not just a minister, also a client. So let's read this definition here from the Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. The smartest and best man I have known jotted down some thoughts about hurry. I think they were posted in his kitchen when he died. Hurry, he wrote, invokes excessive haste or a state of urgency is associated with words such as hurl, hurdle, and hurricane. State of frantic effort one falls into in response to inadequacy, fear, and guilt. Not of the gospel. The simple essence of hurry is to do too much. The good of being delivered from hurry is not simply pleasure, but the ability to do calmly and effectively with strength and joy that which really matters. We should not take it as our aim, he wrote, to live our lives. There's not a not there. I messed this up. My bad. We should make it our aim to live our lives entirely without hurry. We should form a clear intention to live without hurry one day at a time, trying today. That, to me, sounds like a pretty godly, biblical aspiration. So, interestingly, thinking about this complex of hurrying, like within our families, and I think, you know, it's always kind of like the fish rots from the top down. And so one thing we'll talk about is kind of, you know, we as the starting point is for us as individuals to walk in the rest of the gospel, to not walk out of a sense of fear and threat. And that's the flesh. Because it tends to seep down to our kids. You know, it's in that when you as a parent are, you know, operating in fear and with a sense of threats or shame or guilt or whatever, like your kids can kind of feel that. They can feel that just organically. And so, but on top of that, we can also see the hurried nature of the lives of kids. In fact, this is so interesting. You know, a lot of you, I mean, this is not like a groundbreaking observation here, but I mean, we can all see that kids are overprogrammed. You know, kids are overscheduled. Kids are just doing a lot, you know, and for a lot of kids, they kind of live this CEO life with the parents being the personal assistant or the driver. You know, they go from school and they've got to get over to Mason Music, and then we got to go, which I love Mason Music, got to go to Mason Music, and then we got lacrosse, and then we got to get back to the personal trainer to train us for the personal trainer. And then it's the ACT prep class. You know, now I know we're only 8 years old, but the ACT is just, you know, seconds away. Anyhow, I'm exaggerating a little bit, not much, but we can see that our kids have very hurried lives. And it's interesting that I use that terminology because the expert on this topic of kids being overscheduled, David Elkin, who's been at Tufts for a long time. When he first started writing about this in the late 80s, the title of his book is called The Hurried Child. The Hurried Child. This is what he wrote. He said, many of the problems that I described in the preface to the second edition have only gotten worse. The concept of child competence, which drove much of the hurrying of childhood in previous decades, is very much alive today. Parents are under more pressure than ever to overschedule their children and to have them engage in organized sports and other activities that may be age inappropriate. So basically, you know, Elkin draws this link between how kids are kind of overscheduled and they're hurried, those two things together. And so, and it's interesting that the terminology that he chooses to use is the hurried child. So we'll talk a little bit in one of these classes. And this conversation about hurrying, it's partially about how we live, and it's partially about what we do, and it's partially about how we do it. So, like, for me, I would say that this has partially been a repentance of whatever I'm doing, I just need to, like, take a deep breath, repent from hurrying and operating out of fear, and instead operating slowly, remembering the perfect love of God that's upon me, remembering the finished work of Christ. So that's about how we do it. But I've also had to, like, say no to some things and cut some things out of my life, because you can get so overextended that you really don't have an option. You are kind of hurrying all the time because there's so much on the plate, the only way to do it. So this is a both and kind of deal. And what Elkin is really dialing into is that the hurried, fast nature of kids, a lot of it is about what they're doing, that they're doing too much. Anyhow, so that's a part of this conversation, both for us as people, as parents, and particularly in the how we do it, but then the conversation in this series is about kids, what we do, what they do, and how they do it. Dallas Willard says, there is nothing else. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. It's interesting. I heard another talk about this. Dallas Willard was asked to describe Jesus. What's the one word he used to describe Jesus? He said, extremely relaxed. Extremely relaxed. Think about that. You know, Jesus was like, here on serious business, right? He's performing miracles. He's casting out demons. He's literally saving the world. And yet, does that kind of catch you off guard that Jesus was extremely relaxed? But of course he was relaxed. He's omniscient. He knew everything. He had a perfect relationship with God. He had all the power in the world. Of course he was relaxed, but Jesus was relaxed in all he did. That's encouragement. All right, so with all that being said, let's talk about this verse. Come unto me all here weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're going to look at it in the context of Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. And we're going to... hey, Lauren, would you mind refilling the water? Thanks, I'm sorry, my bad. Appreciate it. So we're going to look at the story, the passage before the passage where Jesus says, come unto me all here weary and heavy laden. Because it's relevant. And it's kind of weird. You're going to be like, what? This is a total non sequitur. But it all relates, okay? So Matthew 11, starting here, verse 20, it says, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Thank you so much. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. All right, so that's the starting point. That's before we get to come unto me, all are weary and heavy laden. Quite a hard-hitting piece here. But the point he's making is he's going to make a point in both this passage and the next passage about God has revealed himself to you clearly, and it's all a matter of how you respond. So he's saying to these cities, like, Jesus came to these cities. Jesus has done miraculous works. He has proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, that it has arrived, and yet they have resisted him. They have resisted him. And so Jesus is saying to them that, you know, hey, you guys are holding on to your idols. You're holding on to your old ways. You're resisting the grace of God. And, you know, woe be unto you. He's saying, you know, their judgment will be upon you. And like, hey, look, you've had God has revealed himself to you better than to Sodom or to Tyre, these other places. It's been more clear to you, and yet you've resisted. You're resisting God and you're clinging to your idols. And so that's his point there. And so, you know, I think the word, why this is relevant before we get to the come unto me all you're weary and heavy laden is that like God has revealed the gospel to us. You know, you think, oh, the disciples, like they actually saw Jesus do his miracles. They saw him die. They saw him resurrected. Like they actually had advantages in terms of how they respond to the gospel. But in reality, Jesus himself says in John 16 that actually we are in a better position to receive the gospel, to respond to the gospel than even his disciples, because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We have all of the New Testament, all of the Old Testament. We have all of that. And so the encouragement in this is we have the opportunity and we have the tools to turn away, to repent from this lifestyle of hurrying. And the reason I threw shade at the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, is because what drives this is our idols. You know, what drives a hurried lifestyle is our idols and our own sin. And like for me, those idols would be efficiency and production. Like I long to be the person where people say, I don't know how he does it all. How does he do all that stuff? How is he so productive, right? That is an idol. Like that is worshiping the approval of mankind rather than what is it that Christ has actually called me to? Rather than operating out of like, I already have the approval of God the Father. I don't need to be chasing the approval of other people, right? And so, and then also too, an idol for me, it all boils down to control as well. Because when I am hurrying, I feel like I'm in control. And that's why I get so darn mad at the old lady driving in front of me who's slowing me down. Because come on, I'm trying to create this delusion that I'm in control when I'm not in control. I'm not in control, you know? But dadgummit, don't get in my way of living that delusion. So with that being said, when it comes to this hurried life, there is this opportunity to turn. And it really starts in our own heart with starting to understand, like, what is it that drives this hurried lifestyle? What is it that, you know, that drives me hurrying my kids? And to let the Holy Spirit dig into our hearts and to remember that, like, Jesus has come into the world. He has died for our sins. He is sitting on the throne. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need us. He doesn't. He's got it under control. Like, he, you know, if he uses us, it's out of his generosity and his good pleasure. Okay? He's got things under control. All right, so now going over to the next part. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things you have handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. All right, so let's look at this. So first, when Jesus says, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. This is consistent with what Jesus says about life in the kingdom. A life in the kingdom is best modeled and understood by little children. Little children live simple lives. You know, little children generally are not in a hurry. It's just not that complicated when you're watching Paw Patrol and you're making mud pies in the backyard and you're playing with your dolls and you're just, you know, all about American Girl, right? Yeah, it's simple. It's simple. And I think that, you know, look at 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Doesn't that sound really, really appealing? Like to have a simple life? One of my friends in here, we always talk about people we see in the world who we perceive to live simple lives. My friend talks about the ranger at Oak Mountain State Park. Like, wow, that seems like a really nice life. I don't know why, for me, the person who drives the Amazon truck, there's something about driving the Amazon truck and listening to podcasts all day that's kind of appealing. I think I'd probably change my tune after about a week of that. But here Jesus says, here Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, another way it's translated is make it your ambition to live a simple life. That's pretty appealing. That's on offer. You know, that is on offer. Our lives don't have to be so complicated. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me, my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The repentance from anything leads to fellowship with God. It leads to intimacy with God. And Jesus is talking about the intimacy of the Son and the Father together. And like that's what Jesus has come into the world to do, is to bring us into that intimate fellowship with the Lord. Verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Wow. Is that not the best offer you've ever received? He recognizes that that we are weary. He recognizes that we are worn out. He recognizes that we kind of naturally run around like chickens with their heads cut off. And he says, like, come to me. Like, I have something better. I have a better offer for you. Here's the thing that's interesting in this verse. When you majored in Latin, your parents paid all that money for you to do it. You have to cite the Greek a little bit so that you justify all the money your parents paid. But this is interesting. Notice in this verse, it says, come to me. So first off, you know, he's saying, come to me. Like, he's where the rest is found. The rest is found in Jesus. And then secondly, in this, when he says, I will give you rest, in the Greek, there's what you'd call a double emphatic. He adds an extra pronoun that shouldn't be there, that's redundant, but that pronoun is I. I will give you rest. But he's putting an emphasis on, I am the one who gives you rest. And so, so interesting, there's one translation of this verse. It says an equally good translation of the word, I will give you rest, from R.T. France, is I will give you relief. I will give you relief. Whew, that sounds really good. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So basically, what we think, like if we're left to our own devices to generate what we think our calling for life is, our calling is to be faithful, our concept of what that is significantly greater than how Jesus defines that. Like we think we got to do all this to be faithful. And Jesus is like, actually, my list is like that short. It's true. If you're a person who's ever like prayed about and listened to the Lord about what you should do on a given day, what you're going to find is your list is longer than the one that the Lord calls you to. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He demands much less of us. Now, obviously in terms of our own salvation, like that's 100% on him. Like, we don't save ourselves. He doesn't say, do this, this, and this in order to get to heaven and to get in relationship with me. So we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about day-to-day faithfulness. His demands on you are significantly lighter and easier than demands that we put on ourselves and that the world puts on you. I mean, think about how unfair the world is to women, to women who are moms. Not trying to virtue signal here, just calling a spade a spade. It's like this totally unfair notion of like, you've got to be a career woman and you've got to be Mrs. Fitness and Health and da 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 da, and you've got to feed your children organic meals and, you know, and you got to have a perfectly clean house and everything has to look like Martha Stewart and, you know, blah 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 blah. It's like there's just, it's the yoke is immense. The yoke is so is excruciatingly heavy. Whereas the yoke of Jesus is light. And so turning the page to kind of land the plane here, a couple of concepts to kind of set to clear the way and to kind of put a bow on that last thought is, it's, I think, in you know, if you're thinking about kind of wanting to go in a different way in this and wanting to kind of, you know, live a less hurried, slower life, I think a good starting point is to really look at, you know, what is it that you think is expected of you? What are the, like, community or civic organizations that you think you have to do? Like, what are the things, the demands, the laws that you think you have to live up to in your own house? You know, that you have to live up to with your in-laws or with your parents or whatever it may be, or in your job, or honestly, in your church. And to honestly put that all before Christ. Put that all before Christ and be like, is this the yoke that you're putting on me, or is this the yoke that I'm putting on myself? Okay, so a couple of concepts. First, the hurried parent and the hurried child. You know, I think we're going to think about this first from a standpoint of helping us as people slow down, because, you know, everything good that happens at the top tends to positively flow down to our kids. I've found results are still coming in, but my wife is here. I'm not going to oversell. I will say that I'm finding, with my kids, especially during the power hour when you're putting kids down for bed, and it's like, you know, 70-step process of bath and dry and lotions and medicines and so-and-so's got to have, you know, got to have this doll or whatever. You know, we all know the power hour. That the slower I move in that, the less harsh I am. That tends to be a one-to-one correlation. The slower I move, the less harsh I am, the less I lose my temper with my kids. But so we're going to start there, but we're going to think a little bit about, you know, what this looks like for our kids, especially, you know, are we putting too much on their yoke? Are we giving them too heavy of a yoke? And how do we need to maybe think about that, protect that? All right, second thing is, I've talked about this already, but what we do versus how we do it. I think a component to this conversation of having freedom and being able to walk and rest is part of it is, excuse me. Part of it is examining, excuse me, are we overextended? Are we overcommitted? Have we kind of built an infrastructure in our life such that, like, we don't have an option but to hurry all the time? So that's part of it, what we do. But then there's the how we do it. And that's really, they're both essential, but the how we do it is the most essential, because that's where that flows out of the heart. You know, why is it that we have a hurried heart? Why do we feel a sense of urgency? What is the threat? What are we afraid of? Because, like, when we actually embrace and internalize the realities of what Jesus has done, and, like, that the kingdom of heaven has come, and that Jesus is on his throne, and that we've been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God, that he loves us perfectly, that we've been made righteous, our sins are forgiven, that we're totally enough, there's really not a whole lot to be afraid of. That most of the existential fear and threat that we live with day in, day out, that drives all this, almost all of that is dissipated by the realities of the gospel that we believe through the Holy Spirit. All right, and then finally, the last part of this that we'll talk about to you, a dynamic we'll come back to, is Christian belief versus Christian practice. Christian belief, it's what I just talked about. It's, you know, it's believing. It's knowing the fullness of the gospel, knowing the freedom of the gospel. That's part of the Christian belief. Seeing how it is that what Jesus has done actually does enable us to live in rest. to live in peace, to live without fear and threat. So that's the Christian belief part. But there is also a Christian practice part of this that is really helpful. And I'll say in this book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, like the diagnosis of the problem is outstanding in that book. And a lot of the practice that he recommends are very, very good. So I'm not totally, I think it's a good book. I think it's worth reading. But Christian practice, it's, there's also a book, Habits of the Household. Is that the Justin Early book? Anybody read that guy? Read that one? Anyhow, he's got a similar vein. But anyhow, it's practices and habits in our lives that help us to slow down. Help us to slow down, and that's going to look different for different people. But, you know, for me, having a very deliberate effort to walk slowly every time I walk. That is a practice. That's something I'm doing physically, like with my body. And it has massive benefit internally. Driving more slowly and just like taking a deep breath and not trying to talk on the phone and get all the windshield time in. Very helpful for me personally. Sitting down in silence for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. That is a really helpful practice. It's a really helpful practice. So anyhow, we'll talk about that a little bit, but it's something to consider. And it's also something that Comer, in the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, it's something that he lays out lots of really good ideas on it that I think could be helpful depending on who you are and what your personality is. And that's all I have. Anybody have any questions, comments, disagreements? Yes?
One thing that I can be better about is not posting as much or looking at people.
Great.
My family, myself, my business, to others.
Yeah.
Think about me when you saw that huge quote about influencer that went down in flames, like treat her kids horribly and horrible marriage and all that stuff. I was like, okay. So I thought she was fabulous.
Mm-hmm.
Inside, you're like, okay,
everything. Yeah. I think that's such a good example, just from a standpoint of like doing an inventory of how we spend our time, you know? And, I used to waste a lot of time, and I call it a waste of time because it would always get me worked up, reading constantly about political elections and, just like real clear politics junkie. And I just don't do it anymore. I would go down the rabbit hole and I get all wound up. And so that's been a good thing to cut out on the how we do it. Yeah, come on.
So I am you, and female form, and my husband is sitting right here.
Praying for you, brother. Praying for you. Right here. Great, great prayer ministry, Advent House. We'll get you an appointment.
PSA for being the most efficient.
Yeah, there you go.
And I have gotten better, and I say this, I'm sitting right here. I'm not where I need to be, but I've gotten better through prayer and just study. Mm-hmm. But how do you have a child who does not understand that a clock exists?
Yeah, that's tough.
And I mean, like, I'm being very serious.
Yeah, there are realities, yeah.
It's like, how do you deal with that with a child that you are constantly having to hurry just to, like, do daily tasks? Not because it's ever scheduled.
Yeah, that's tough. That is... Because there are realities of like you can't get to school late every day.
Yeah,
you know that's true. So I don't want to pretend that we live in, you know, that we don't live in a world. And also too, like in our cultural context, like showing up late is rude. Yeah. I know. I will say that as I have slowed down, I'm actually on time more. The reason for me is because. And when I was in hurry mode, I was always trying to get so much done up to the last second, not leaving enough time to get places, and then having to drive like a madman. But no, with kids, I have no idea. I'm sorry. I don't know. I'm so disappointed that, like, yeah, I don't know. Because, like, you know, you hypothetically might have a family where you have one child who wants to get places early. They want to get school early. They want to get everything laid out. And then you've got another kid who wants to, you know, dink around and they move slowly and so on and so forth. I don't have any answer that is any wiser than what the two of you have. Yeah.
This isn't necessarily an answer by any means, but I do think sometimes we've talked about this a lot with like a lot of different conversations, but like talking about it outside of the time that it's happening. Like this is an issue, I mean, which I'm sure happens, but I think you definitely have to talk about it, communicate well, expectations, all that kind of stuff.
Yes.
Like outside of the time where it's actually an issue.
Yeah, so like this is theory, this is execution. Yeah, that's right. Totally. Yeah, I mean, I think you're probably right. That's a good call, Lauren.
Yeah.
Thank you. All right. Yeah, talk to someone older and wiser. That is tough. All right, I'm going to pray for us. We're out of town. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that you brought us into your kingdom. And Lord, help us to move slowly. Help us to move slowly because we have peace in our heart and we feel secure. We feel a sense of security and stability because you're our Lord and you dwell in us and you're all around us and you know the number of hairs in our head. And so we trust you with these things, ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.